1 this morning, Luke chapter 1 this morning. Last week in the evening, we looked at the theme of the book of Luke as expressed in verses 1 through 4. I appreciate Luke not leaving us in wonderment as exactly where he's going or why he's writing, and he made it very clear to us. If I can narrow it down, and that's a shameful thing. We live in a culture that loves to narrow it down to one little pithy tweet, and it usually loses a lot of its value and worth. But if I can narrow the theme down to keep our focus, I think that sometimes can be beneficial if you're thinking of the whole picture of the thing. The theme of the book of Luke is for us to know Jesus. To know him. Now, remember, in light of that, we're talking about both his doings and his teachings. Acts chapter 1 clues us in as well on that. That's going to be a continuation, as we've seen that already, the continuation of his doings and teachings, how it's lived out and so forth. Here, in verse 4 in particular, is where Luke comes all the way down to his theme as he's writing to one individual concerned for that soul to grow in Christ. And he says, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke wanted Theophilus, and by implications of inspiration, he wants us as believers to have a thorough knowledge of the firm facts that Jesus is God, very God, that he is our Savior, that he is our example, that he is our Master, that he is our King. And we need to know it well. So I trust that this study, as we delve into the book, will be just absolutely abundantly rich, not because I'm the speaker, but because God's word is rich and powerful. And I trust that that'll be just a wonderful blessing. Now, let me give you, as we step into chapters 1 and 2, many of you have read through the book of Luke, at least to a degree, and I would expect almost all of you know Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. It came to pass in those days when there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. So you know that because we repeat it every year at Christmas time. Well, there is a lot happening actually in Luke's structure. Chapter 1, you know, is a really, really, really long chapter. And if you read through your Bible by chapter, you know, if you want to get through the Bible one time a year, you usually have to read about 3 chapters a day. When you come to Luke 1, it's like, oh, I got to stop and take an extra at least 5-10 minutes reading scripture today because it's 80 verses, all right? And it seems like it goes on forever. I'm not going to preach all 80 verses today. You're welcome. Okay. But Luke chapters 1 and 2 really are very much tied together. Luke is trying to establish a strong theme right at the get-go in his book. And it's an amazing theme that we, in some ways, we could wrap up in the expression of the angels to the shepherds. It's a day of great tidings, of good tidings, of great joy. So the theme here in chapters 1 and 2, Luke is trying to help us be abundantly joyful in what he's doing in, to interact in our life as human beings and bring a Savior. That is worth great joy, is it not? And every little part of the puzzle, he's pointing that direction. Now, if you're taking notes, I'm not going to give you verses here, but I want to give you a little bit of the structure of these 2 chapters. So again, I'm not going to preach the whole 2 chapters today. But he starts with the announcement here, as we'll see as we start in today. He starts with the announcement of John's birth. And then we move in the storyline to the announcement of Jesus' birth. So we have the announcement of John's birth, John the Baptist, Zacharias, Elizabeth. And then it moves into the announcement of Jesus' birth to Mary. Joseph really isn't even a part of this picture here until we get to chapter 2. And then we come to, and this is important, again, Luke, using though he was very well trained in a lot of the literature and so forth of the day, we have some really high, if I can put it, high Greek in the book, in the writings of Luke. Yet he's using a design, an outline structure that would be very Jewish in nature. So we come to really what is the center of chapters 1 and 2, and they are Elizabeth's blessing of Mary. Remember, Mary comes down after she's heard the announcement of from Gabriel about her coming birth of Jesus, and then she finds out about her cousin. It says her cousin Elizabeth. Whatever that cousin was, we don't know, all right, how that was connected. And then she runs down to Elizabeth. Elizabeth is about 6 months into her pregnancy. It appears as though Mary stays with Elizabeth for those last 3 months or so. And when when Mary walks in the door, we have the record of Elizabeth's rejoicing and her announcement and praising of Jesus in his mother Mary. And then right after that in Luke's structure, we have Mary's praise of God, what is often called the Magnificat. And those two things are put right together because they're the center of chapters 1 and 2. So when we come to those portions, that is really important for us to learn. That, in a sense, that's some of the theology of all the action that we're seeing. So announcement of John, announcement of Jesus, Elizabeth's blessing of Mary in praise to God, Mary's exaltation of God, and then moving away from that, we have then John's birth and Jesus' birth recorded. So really, as we see the structure, and we're not even going to get to the most important part of Elizabeth's words of praise to God to Mary and then Mary's praise to God, we're not going to get there today, but I want you to know that that is the theme. So what we talk about today in the announcement of John, we need to remember that God is wanting us to come to the point of great joy. Great joy. This will be great joy. And so even though we see today in the announcement of John and some of the sadness of Zacharias' response to the announcement by Gabriel, we still know that there's this tenor, can I put it this way, this flavor of joy even in this story. And we'll see Zacharias' good response at the end of the day, even though his response at first is in disbelief. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias. Luke, you'll see, is famous for connecting us to history points. And here he's just putting it within the reign of Herod. Now, Herod reigned in Jerusalem from about 37 B.C. to about 6 B.C. Now, just so you know our calendar. This is an education class today, all right? And our calendar, we're in the year, what year are we? 2019. The year of our Lord, 2019. Well, wait a second. If Luke says that this came during Herod's reign and he got done reigning around 6, does that mess up does that make the Bible uncertain and sure? No. No, not at all. More than likely, the historians, early historians, kind of got their count wrong. That's just the reality of it. So, was Christ born in year 1 or year 0? Probably not. Probably about 4 B.C., all right, around 4 B.C. So, does that just mess us up? Not at all. So, if you want to call this the year of our Lord 2023, go right ahead. But you'll mess us all up, so don't do that, okay? All right, just so you know, so that if you're studying this out and you look in Scripture and you look at some of the helps, you're going to say, well, how does that correlate? The folks that started our calendar started it wrong, essentially. That's okay. They make mistakes. Does God ever make mistakes? No, never does. This was at just the right time. Okay, so he makes the point of that being during Herod's days. And so he comes to a certain priest named Zacharias. By the way, I think it's significant in this narrative, the names have some meaning and they have some significance, I think, in the overall theme of the passage. Zacharias means God remembers. Now, isn't that something? We are moving away from the Old Testament period. There had been, as you know, 400 silent years. No direct revelation from God. 400 years. That's longer than any of you have been around. That's longer than the United States has been around. No word from the Lord. Malachi had been the last word. And yet God does not forget. And this has a very personal significance, I believe, to Zacharias. God, you'll see it in a moment, does not forget our prayers. Zacharias and Elizabeth, no children. That was a shame. We'll see that in this story. That was a shame to Elizabeth. Yet God remembers. Believer, there are a number of good points today, but this is one of them. Don't forget, God remembers. He knows. He knows all of your needs. He knows all of your burdens. And he will never forget his children. Never. God remembers. Now, he was of the course, it says here in verse 1, of the course of Abiah or Abijah. This is mentioned actually in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. There were 24 divisions of the priests that were used to come before the Lord to serve. They served for 1 week at a time, twice a year. So 2 weeks in a year they would come, not at the same 2 weeks, not back to back, but twice in a year they would come. After the exile, so after the captivity, they go to Babylon, they come back. The heritage and lines had been so decimated, they did not necessarily try to keep everyone in their exact 24 divisions as far as heritage. So though Zacharias was serving, and notice Luke here, again using a very clear word, he isn't mentioned as the son of Abijah, which before the exile they could have mentioned that because it was all their children that served, right? Abijah and then his children. After the exile, what they did is they kept the same course names, the same leader names, but they filled in the gaps, if I can put it that way. So they just served in that course. It designated a time period. It didn't designate one of your progenitors, all right? So we don't know for sure that Zacharias was a son of Abijah or a descendant of Abijah. We do know, obviously, as Scripture says, he was one of the priests, so he's a son of Aaron. But his line may have not gone through Abijah. All right, so he was serving in the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Very traditional thing for a Levite to marry a fellow Levite. And here we have a son of Aaron marrying a daughter of Aaron. And her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God. The word before here is a very critical part of this narrative. It's going to come up several times. It means in the presence of. God was observing. God was watching. And God's evaluation of Elizabeth. There's Abijah and Elizabeth put together. Elijah. Never mind my crazy brain, all right? So God's evaluation of Zacharias and Elizabeth was that they were righteous. Boy, would to God we have that testimony before our great God. As God observes our life, we're in the presence of God. Are we not always anyways? And he says we're righteous. So they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. There was no needed censure of their life. They were living their life in line with Old Testament law. Now, the joy of this is we know because of the beginning part of the verse, not just that they were being obedient to the law, because in some respects many Jews tried to do that, but they were not believers, were they? God's note here is that they were righteous. They were people of faith, that they had trusted Jehovah as their God. They were doing the law out of a walk with God, out of sanctification. Can I put it that way? That was their process of sanctification as they obeyed the Lord. What an amazing evaluation of this couple. Now, this as well helps us to know why verse 7 is thrown in and why it is not a shame, because God has already said they have worth. I see them, God says, and they're in my presence as righteous. And they had no child, it says in verse 7, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. In that day and culture, it was a common lot, though it was not always true. It was a common thought, I should say, that if you didn't have children, somehow you were doing something wrong, and God was not blessing you. That's how the Jews looked on that. Here was a righteous husband and wife, declared righteous by God, and yet a culture that would look down on them because they didn't have children. Let us be careful, just a thought and a warning for us, believer. Let's make sure that as we evaluate Christianity and then other people's Christianity, that we evaluate it biblically, not from a human plane. Too often we can judge a person, and we have to make discernments about people, I understand. But we can judge by a non-biblical factor, by our own evaluation instead of God's evaluation. If we have to make discernment about people, make sure you make discernment exactly according to God's word. You have God's word to stand on, not human evaluation. So God was saying, wait a second, this evaluation of Elizabeth and Zacharias was utterly wrong. They are righteous before me, though I have chosen for them not to have children yet. Let us be careful in our evaluation as well. So here we have a lady who, at this point is like Sarah in the Old Testament. We're going to see some further points here, and this is absolutely, again, amazing how God directs our steps, because we've just been talking about Sarah in Genesis, remember, in our study, Genesis 21. She just had the baby, all right? Just had Isaac as an old lady. And now we have this connection here with a New Testament lady who's in her old age, beyond the ability to bear children, and now she's going to have children too. Verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, this doesn't seem anything out of the ordinary for us until I tell you that more than likely, it was as we study history, we discover that by this point we come to the first century, there were so many priests of the line of Aaron that for them to go into the Holy of Holies, the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, the first room, to offer incense before the Lord, there were so many priests that generally only happened once in a priest's lifetime. Though he was serving in the course of Abijah, it was required of his course to be there twice in a year. For him individually, this was probably one of the great high points of his priestly service to his wonderful God. This is an exciting day. All right? You stop and think. We have something similar in our New Testament era, all right? A kid gets up for the first time to play the offertory. And what happens? Mom and Dad are right down here in the front pew. It's not like this anymore. It's out here like this. You know, taking pictures, all right? Big high day when someone graduates from college or something like that. It's that significant for Zacharias. This is one opportunity to actually walk very close to the visual presence of God. Remember, as you walk into the holy place, the altar of incense was right before the curtain that veiled you between you and the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the Holy of Holies. This was as close in physical point, if I can put it that way, close as Zacharias would ever come to the very physical presence of God. This was pretty high stuff. So, heightened day, powerful day. I'm sure he's thought through the whole process of how to do it. He's rehearsed it in his mind over and over again. He's ready and prepared to do this. And the whole multitude, verse 10, of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Now, we don't know, was this the morning or the evening? We're not certain sure. Was it the morning sacrifice or was it the evening sacrifice? We're not sure. But there was a group of people, God's people, that seemed to love to be in God's house at the time of the offering. It was a time to worship God. And so there's a whole multitude outside watching and waiting. And here's Zacharias' one moment, all right? And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Uh-oh, this wasn't planned. Could you imagine? You're walking in and it's your one time to walk in. Now maybe you've helped with the showbread, maybe you've lighted the candelabra, but this is your one time. So it's possible that Zacharias has been in here a couple of times, but this is critical, and he steps in, and something's a little different. There's somebody else in here. That's not supposed to happen. And so to Zacharias' left as he approaches the altar of incense, here's an angel standing. I guess that would get your attention, would it not? And so no wonder, verse 12, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. A little agitated, a little startled is the idea, and fear fell upon him. The word fell could really be translated possessed. This is one of those moments where you're trembling. Your knees are knocking. His whole body is consumed with fear. What is going on here? Every part of his anatomy is at full attention. All right. But the angel said unto him. Now again, isn't this amazing of our God? And we've sung about it this morning several times. Fear not, Zacharias. For thy prayer And the word prayer here is speaking of very specific prayer. There's a couple Greek words that speak of a broad, you know, just thinking of prayer. But here he's talking about a very specific prayer. Your prayer, Zacharias, is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. What a wonderful thing that God always does for us. Though Zacharias was very full of fear, God's first words through the angel to him was, Zacharias, fear not. Fear not. And now, this will be significant in just a moment because we're going to see Luke record his reaction to this whole thing. But notice God's precious care for his child here. Fear not. Believer, whatever you're going through life, God's word continues to tell you, fear not. Pastor, you don't understand. That's fine, I may not. But God does. And God's there, and he's with you. And he says to you, fear not. The wonderful promise is given to the book of Hebrews. He's with us always. Always. There's no need to fear. Fear not. Now, this should direct his faith. Unfortunately, it doesn't for Zacharias, and he'll be judged for it. Believer, let us not follow Zacharias' example. When God's word promises us, fear not, what should we do? Fear not. So in the midst of the hardest things in life, the greatest challenges, flee to God's word and fear not. And notice, Elizabeth and Zacharias' faith is amazing. Every indication, even we have here in the text, is that Elizabeth was beyond the ability to have children. She was barren. And now she's well stricken in years. But what does this say about Zacharias and Elizabeth's prayer? I'm going to answer your prayer. The clue is that they were continuing to pray for what seemed to be impossible. Isn't that amazing? These were folks of great faith. They knew that their God was great and powerful, could do something beyond human ability or comprehension. Dear Christian, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Zacharias and Elizabeth appeared to be doing that, even though they didn't have that verse yet, those verses. Isn't that amazing? What wonderful example. They were still trusting their God for what seemed to be impossible. Folks, was it wrong for them to be praying for a child at that point? Of course not. That would be a biblical response to family life. Can I put it that way? God put people together, husband and wife together. Why? So that there would be a godly next generation. But wait a second. It was impossible. Elizabeth couldn't bear children. Nothing is too hard for God. Now, who said that and to whom was that said? We've just been preaching on it. You can give me the answer. Who said it? God said it. Very good. All right. We're back in Genesis. All right. God said it. And to whom did he say it? Sarah and Abraham. Nothing is too hard for God. The one person in the Old Testament that was beyond childbearing was Elizabeth and Zacharias trusting God? It sounds to me like they really were. What an amazing testimony for us. That should bring great hope and joy to our heart, should it not? Remember the theme here all the way through these passages is great tidings of good joy, okay? All right, we keep on going. And thou shalt call his name John. By the way, the word John here is Jehovah is a gracious giver, would probably be the fullest, richest. There's some Hebrew behind this in the Greek name as well. So Jehovah is a gracious giver. Well, isn't that an explanation to Zacharias and Elizabeth? What a name for a son, and God named him. Yes, never forget, God is a gracious giver to his children. What do I have that he's given me today? I have my salvation. The greatest grace ever given to anyone is my salvation and yours. Have you received it? He's a gracious giver, God is. Then think of the abundant blessings that we have day to day. Needs met, the ability to serve my great God. Those are gracious gifts to us. What an amazing thing. John. His name shall be called John. Now, God is going to really here, Luke is going to explain some of this great joy about John. The great, and it's in light of the fact that God is the gracious giver. So he explains it on in verse 14 and 15. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. You see, God is gracious, and we should rejoice over that. His name is John. God is a gracious giver. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice together. Not just that Zacharias and Elizabeth will have a child, but because God gave them the child, that great giving God. And he shall, for he shall, verse 15, be great in the sight of the Lord. Now here again, in the sight of is that same word all the way back in verse 6, before God. Before God, in the presence of God, John is going to be great. Now, part of that greatness, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled. So unlike a lot of the world, he will not be controlled or consumed by some substance. What will he be consumed by? He'll be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Believer, we can't even claim that today. We get the Holy Spirit the moment we have accept Christ as our Savior, and he can fill us from that moment on. But here, John, unusually, from the moment of his birth, could we even possibly read it even before his birth? And there's clues to that, because remember when Mary walks in the door at Elizabeth's house, what does John do in his mommy's tummy? He leaps. All right, my daughter and daughter-in-law are both expecting right now. And they were at our house last past week. And every once in a while, you're seeing them going, you know, the baby is moving in there. And it's like, ah, they're pushing on me. You know, could you imagine the baby leaping? Poor Elizabeth. I mean, she's an old lady. Come on, take it easy. All right, anyway, sorry. A little bit of fun there. I said, okay. Wow. From his mother's womb, John was filled with the Holy Spirit, not controlled by other things. Now, parents, as Christian parents, is it not our desire to see our children stand in the presence of the Lord and hear his well done? What an amazing gift God gave Zacharias and Elizabeth to say from before she was even expecting John that this child would be great. He would be great in the sight of the Lord. What hope and encouragement that would give. Every one of your children, parents, can be great before the Lord. No, they won't be John the Baptist. He had an unusual calling and role. But they can be great. Parents, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that they will stand before the Lord and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Here we have God, through the angel, connecting and starting to reveal to Zacharias and Elizabeth the very role that John will play. This is a connection directly to the Old Testament prophets whose role and responsibility was to turn the nation of Israel to their Lord. And much like Elijah, as we see here in verse 17, I'll show it to you in a second, John will be a catalyst for change. Now, let's go on and read. And he shall go before him. So John will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, or Elias, as it says in our King James, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John's calling will be to be a converter, a preparer. You see, it'll be his work, God-given, to convert the hearts of fathers to childlike faith. That's probably a better understanding. It's not like fathers and children will get along with each other. But no, notice it talks about the heart here, the heart of the fathers to a childlike heart. And is that not the description that Jesus uses? If we don't receive him like a child, we can't enter the kingdom of heaven. That humble heart, to turn a braggadocious, proud father into a humble follower of Jehovah. That was going to be John's responsibility, a part of that conversion process. All right? He will turn or convert. Then as well, he will convert, be a part of the process of converting the disobedient to the wisdom of righteous ones. They will change from a character of life that's disobedient, rebellious against God, I will not obey God, to God's commendation of righteousness because they're following the Lord. That's a powerful preacher. Now, we have, because John was the forerunner, his focus and goal, and that's the next two, all right, to make. That's the next infinitive here, all right? But let me point out just real quickly, as we walk through and we see John's work, not just recorded in Luke, but also in the other Gospels, we discover that multitudes were coming to him to be baptized in the baptism of repentance. They were converting from a disobedient walk, not trusting God, to saying, we're going to follow Messiah that John is preaching. God used John in this calling. What an amazing thing. What an amazing joy for Zacharias and Elizabeth to train up this forerunner of the Messiah. And so that's the last clue of verse 17. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. If I can put it this way, to prepare a people prepared for the Lord, all right? He's kind of, it's a couple different terms, but he's heaping on himself. You see, it was John's responsibility to declare and herald, Messiah is coming. And he did a phenomenal job at that. So much so that Jesus came to John to say, I must be baptized by you to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus said, there's no greater than John. Isn't that amazing? Now, he goes on to explain, let me not neglect the rest of the passage. We can do great work beyond John because of the full fulfillment of God's word and God working through the work of the local church and our lives as well. That's an amazing thing. So our fruit can be as great and greater than even John's. That's amazing. But Jesus called John great, just like Gabriel did from God's voice. And he shall be great. Oh, what a wonderful, amazing, powerful story. Could you imagine? It would seem to be that Zacharias should respond in wonderful, just joy. He's been trusting the Lord all along. He's been praying. Now God is answering. And the son is not just going to be another priest. He's going to be a great one before the Lord that will prepare the way for the Messiah. Oh, amazing! And yet, we are stopped dead in our tracks, reminded of who we are as humans. And who we are as believers. Verse 18. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. Yes, God had observed Zacharias and Elizabeth's life, said they were righteous. John one day would stand before God and be great. Gabriel was in the very presence of God. And I am sent, Gabriel says, midway through verse 19, to speak unto thee, give God's word, and to show thee these glad tidings. Again, here we have a clue at our theme again. Gabriel says, I've come to give you this great news. And is it not great? We've seen as we walk through this. Oh, amazing. I've come to announce glad tidings to you, Zacharias. And behold, verse 20. In light of what you just said in verse 18, and behold, thou shalt be dumb, not able to speak. It's very clear here, right? There's no question of what's going on. He almost repeats himself, dumb. The word dumb could, as specifically speaks of not being able to speak. Sometimes it's connected with not being able to hear as well. But no, he describes it very clearly. Zacharias, you will not be able to speak. You will have no power, there's no ability for you to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, completed, fulfilled. Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. God's word will be completed. But Zacharias would not trust that this was true. He was not persuaded. He did not have faith in God's word by God's messenger. Believer, may that not be the testimony of our life. Now, I think it's appropriate because God points it out here, and so I must point it out. Gabriel was not God, was he? He was just the messenger of God. But was he giving God's word? Absolutely he was. God in his design for this day and time has asked the pastor to give you God's word. Don't rebel against the pastor or be mad at the pastor for sharing truth. Please listen to God's word. Too often as I deal with people, my heart breaks and aches because their rebellion against God is focused at me. Now that's, in some respects, oh, that's just life. But it breaks my heart because their rebellion is not listening to God's word. And God greatly judged Zacharias because he would not accept God's word at the mouth of his messenger. Believer, can I encourage you today? God has designed it for God's word to be preached on a regular basis in local churches. That's the design for today. Be quick to hear. Slow to speak against it. Slow to wrath against the messenger and against God's word. Let us not be like Zacharias here. So Zacharias was severely punished because he would not hear God's word. Don't let that be the testimony of your life. Verse 21. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled. They wondered, what's going on? They marveled that he had tarried so long in the temple. Now notice the fruit of Zacharias' disbelief. Don't miss this. All right, again, Luke is helping us see this real clearly. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived, all right, the people, the multitude, they recognized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned. The idea is that maybe he nodded or he was expressing signs. He was using sign language. He beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Now, the word speechless here is really picturesque. It doesn't just mean that he couldn't talk, but it means that his testimony, his communication was blunted. It was hindered. He could not declare the wonderful, glad tidings that John was coming, that God was answering my prayer. His testimony was hurt because he did not believe God. How often is our testimony blunted because we don't follow God? We don't believe his word and live it out and obey it. Could it be that no one recognizes you as a Christian because you're disobedient to your God? Your testimony is blunted, hindered. You can't speak it. You can't live it because you're not obeying God's word. You're living not in faith. Faith is always full of obedience and action. If I believe, the simple illustration, don't let it miss you, all right? If I believe that bench will hold me up, what will I do? I'll go sit on it, right? I don't hesitate. I don't, no, I sit down. If God's word is true, then live it. All of it. Don't neglect God's word, because you do, and guess what happens? Your testimony as a Christian, I want my family to get saved. Oh, Lord, please save my family. One of the things you can do about that is living for God. That's what you can do. Obey all of God's word, and guess what happens? Your testimony then is not blunted. Moms and dads, the excuses and the things that you kind of just hedge on in your Christian life become the rule of your children. You fudge on a little bit of Christianity here and there. And the kids see it and say, well, if it's okay for mom and dad, I guess I can do it all the time. Let us be careful. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It seemed just an insignificant thing that Zacharias asked the question, how do I know this? But God saw his heart, and he was not going to trust God, and so God punished him, and it blunted his testimony. Verse 23. It came to pass that as soon as the days of ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. God's mercy is abundant, and his grace is good. It becomes quite apparent as we're going to finish here at verse 25, but it's going to become quite apparent as we continue in this narrative that Zacharias repents and has the opportunity again. God's mercy is so good to us to declare God's glory. So we're not going to look at it today, but he will one day write, his name is John. God is a gracious giver. And then he speaks again. God is good to give us second opportunities. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. Yes, I failed my Lord, and it's blunted and hurt my testimony. But God also is quick to forgive as I come back to him in repentance and begin to obey, doing all the truth again, and gives me opportunity again. What great God we have. So he departed to his own house, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me. He's done something to me. The word dealt is God has been active in my life. In the days wherein he looked, he regarded me, he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men, my shame, just like Sarah. Remember when Isaac was born? We just saw it last week. Sarah laughed. Yes, she had, like Zacharias, had not trusted God too. Yet she came back in faith to God and was able to willingly declare, to laugh. And she says, all will laugh with me. Genesis 20, 21, verse 6 it is. Oh, Elizabeth here was already rejoicing. Her faith was strong. God had gifted her, and she was rejoicing. Now, 3 points and we're done. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach a whole message on 3 points. I've already preached the message. Now I just want you to think with me for just a minute. All right, we'll be done. What is it that God wants us to learn that we haven't already picked up, right? And I've preached several points already. Number one, what really, in light of this passage, what should bring great joy to our hearts? Verse 19, the angel said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak to thee and to show thee glad tidings. These were glad tidings. What was it? Well, as we look back in verse 13, verses 14 through 16, what should bring great joy to our life? God's word should. God came and spoke to Zacharias. He heard the very word of God through the angel Gabriel. God's word should bring joy. Believer, you want joy in your life? Flee to God's word. Secondly, what else should bring God's great joy? God's answer to prayer. God answered Zacharias and Elizabeth's prayer, verse 13 again. Believer, don't overlook the answers to prayer that your simple eyes can see every once in a while. In fact, let me encourage you, go looking for them. Pray specifically enough, in line with God's word, God's will, but when God gives answers, that's a time to rejoice. Don't miss it. It'll encourage your heart and it'll grow your faith. It'll make you say, I can trust God for more. God will always be good to me as I obey him. So, let answered prayer be great joy. As well, rejoice in God's interaction with us. That God had a personal relationship with Zacharias and Elizabeth, and it was expressed here directly through the angel Gabriel is amazing. You say, oh, I wish the angels would come talk to me. We have a more sure word of prophecy. It's right here. You want God to interact with you? Well, get into God's word, start studying, dig in, learn from it, listen, share your heart with him, and God will interact with you too. He's promised it. By the way, he's living within you, believer. Let the Spirit of God take the Word of God and enjoy the interaction. Finally, what should bring great joy? God's Word, God's answer to prayer, God's interaction, but God's work. Look at verse 14 to 16 real quick again. This is God's work. It's nothing to do with Zacharias and Elizabeth. God is doing all this. And thou shalt have great, or thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Notice God's work here, even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord. God was going to use Zacharias and Elizabeth's son to do great work for the Lord. Let us rejoice in that. Believer, for us to pay attention to what God is doing through Heritage Baptist Church should bring great joy. There are people sitting here today that weren't here a year ago. There are people that we're praying for today that weren't here a year ago that we weren't praying for yet. Isn't that amazing? God's doing some pretty amazing work. Let's rejoice that you get to be a part of it. Isn't that cool? That's just amazing. Let us rejoice in it. Now, point number two. Don't be afraid of God's intervention and God's calling. Zacharias, for some reason, became afraid and he doubted God's word. Let that not be our testimony. Fear not. Yes, he was trembling. Yes, what's going on? Fear not. Don't be afraid of God's work in your life. Oh man, if I give my life wholly to the Lord, if I follow him in everything, I know life is going to be really miserable. Try it. Just try it. I'm sure maybe because I'm going senile. Who knows? I hope it's because I've learned a few things from life, from my good God. We have today to rejoice. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. That God would interact with me and then call me to a work, I should rejoice in that work. Let us not begrudge God. I'll get it out. Let us not begrudge God his work in our life and through our life. God was doing great things. Let's rejoice in that. Don't be afraid of God doing something great in your life. And number three, finally, never forget, we stand in the presence of God. As it's mentioned in verse 6, verse 15, verse 17, verse 19. Believer, you can't get away from God, so don't try. Rather, as you stand in the presence of God, worship him. Serve him. Believe him. This is personal for each of us. You see, just as Elizabeth, and this is the great conclusion of this section of the narrative, and that's why it ends here at verse 25. Elizabeth was doing this. She was observing and watching God's hand in her life, God's intervention. She knew that her life stood before the Lord. God was observing everything, and what did she do? She rejoiced. It brought great joy to her. God has taken away my reproach from among men. She took it very personally, as she should. God's working in my life. Praise the Lord. God's helping me overcome sin. Praise the Lord. God's giving me work to do. Praise the Lord. Let us not be found faithless in our response to God's work in our life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the record of this amazing true story. It's a part of the great design of Luke to help us focus our attention on what brings great joy and what's good and worthy, and of course, ultimately, our Savior is. And yet, in our own individual lives, there's clear interaction that you have with us, just like you had with Zacharias. May our hearts and minds be filled with great joy. No matter what life circumstances are bringing, no matter how fearful they may seem, help us, oh, help us, Lord, to rejoice in you, in your presence with us, in your intervention, in your calling. May we not be afraid of your will for our lives. May we be found faithful doing it, obeying it. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, do you find a point of connection today with Zacharias' fearful, faithless response to God's word? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I live in fear of God doing great things in my life. I figure that the sacrifice would be too much and I don't want to sacrifice. Or maybe you say, I know God's word has commanded me to do, you fill in the blank. And like Zacharias, I've just resisted being faithful to it. Could I pray for you this morning? You'd say, Pastor, that's my need. I don't want to have the testimony of Zacharias. I don't want to be fearful. I don't want to be faithless. Can I pray for you this morning? Say, Pastor, that's my need. Someone here say, Pastor, that's my need today. Yes, amen. Yes, amen, amen. Let me encourage you. No need for raising hands here. This is for all of us. Rejoice in God's word, God's answer to prayer, God's interaction with us, and his great work. Let that be the theme of your life, believer. Like Elizabeth, may we rejoice. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? The greatest joy, the beginning of joy in many ways, is a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior who died for us and paid the price for our sin. You say, Pastor, I need that today. I know that I am in sin. It's the master of my life. I need a new master. I need someone to redeem me, to save me from my sin. I'd like to trust Christ because I know he's paid the price on the cross of Calvary for me. Anyone at all say, that's my need today, Pastor. Please pray for me. Anyone at all with an upraised hand. Lord, work in our hearts. And may we be filled with great joy because of what you're doing, because of the word that you've given us, because your answers to us, your great work. May we not be fearful. May we not be faithless. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.